We'll be in Joshua today as we continue about studying about these Old Testament characters. And I would say they're all this way in some sense, but I would say Joshua is such a great metaphor for our own lives. And we'll talk about that throughout this message today. But we'll jump right in and be in chapter 1 of Joshua. Let's read verse 11. It says, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord is giving you for your own. It was General Douglas MacArthur who said Joshua was the greatest general who ever lived. Joshua was given a God-sized assignment. He faced incredible odds and opposition, and his life was one battle after another. And yet, Joshua moves boldly into his calling with God. In Joshua chapter 1, the children of Israel are on the verge of crossing into the promised land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But there's an important detail I don't want you to miss. God told him he would possess this land, but there was going to be a fight. This won't be a walk in the park, Joshua. And you know, sometimes we think that if we're in God's will, then everything will be smooth sailing. No difficulties, no challenges. I'm just going to have it on the easy street because I'm in the center of God's will. But God never promised that, did he? God never said there wouldn't be sacrifice. He never said there wouldn't be wounds from the battle. Instead, what God said was he would always fulfill his promise and the enemy would not prevail, which means that opportunities and enemies often go together, don't they? Even Paul the Apostle recognized this. In 1 Corinthians, he said, a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppress me. See, sometimes we mistakenly have this open and closed door theology. And I think we have to be very careful about that. And we might even use that language, you know, God opened this door for me, this opportunity for me, or God closed that door. Because if we thought about it in just strictly in that sense, now, does God open and close doors? I believe that. But I think sometimes we confuse what God has done and just simply an obstacle that God may want us to karate kick down, right? I mean, if we just stop doing what God has led us to do every time there was an obstacle and we just said, well, you know, God closed that door. Well, maybe God didn't close that door. Maybe God empowered you to knock that door down. So we have to be very careful in the way that we think about those things because the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Have you learned that lesson? The book of Joshua is a book of battles. And so it's filled with sounds of fighting. And so as we look at Joshua's life and say, well, what does the future hold for me? What I will tell you, and I'm not a prophet, but I will tell you from my own experience and from what Scripture teaches, is that life is a mixture of blessings and battles. And God says, I want to bless your life, but you better be prepared for war. So how do we possess that future? Well, I'm going to share with you three things from Joshua's life that I believe apply to our life as well, and that I guarantee you, just from what God tells us, that we will have success, and I mean that in the most spiritual sense of the word. In other words, healthy, godly success, if we will just do these three things. And the first one is pay attention to the call of God. You know, a lot of times we think of calling as only vocational ministers. What I do, for example, I'm a vocational minister. By the way, I count it a privilege that you all give me a paycheck every week just to study God's Word. Amazing. Can you imagine? I mean, I just get to study the Bible all the time, and you guys pay me to do that. It really is amazing. I count it as a privilege. And so do all the other employees here at Lakeside Baptist Church. But we all have a calling. We all have a giftedness. We all have something that God has set us out to do. And so we continue to look at Joshua's life, and let's look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So he begins with some heavy news that Moses has died and Joshua had been his understudy up to this point. They were together for a long time, but as a result of that, Joshua always lived in Moses' shadow. Moses was seen as the servant of God. Joshua was seen as Moses' servant. So how would you like to be the one called to replace Moses, to follow him. And just to give you some statistics about the Bible, Moses dominates the Bible more than anyone besides Jesus himself. He's mentioned 767 times in the Old Testament, 79 times in the New Testament. Joshua's name is mentioned twice in the New Testament. Now, Moses is also mentioned 57 times in the book of Joshua. So even in death, Moses' name and notoriety eclipses his successor, Joshua. All I'm saying is that Joshua has some pretty big sandals to fill, doesn't he? That joke killed in the early service, y'all. Thank you for covering. I might not have been able to get through the rest of the sermon. So listen what it says in Deuteronomy 34. No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land? For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And we know the story. Moses confronted Pharaoh. He called down the plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He met with God on Mount Sinai. He led the people through the wilderness. As the great preacher from generations ago, Charles Wesley, said, God buries his workmen, but he carries on his work. So Moses is dead, but God's promises aren't dead, are they? What God is going to do, he's going to do among his people, and that is unchanging. And then we go to Numbers 11. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So this passage is a great example of God calling someone when they're young. God called me into the ministry when I was just 22 years old. And you look at Daniel, and you look at David, and you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You look at Mary and Joseph. And I think the reason God calls many of us when we're young is because that's when our passions are the most pronounced. Many students are led by their hopes. We know they're also led by their hormones as well, don't we? When they fall in love, it's the greatest love that's ever existed. And when they fall out of love, it's the most devastating thing you can imagine. And parents and grandparents, I think it's a mistake to dampen or dismiss that passion. I believe our role as parents and grandparents is to channel that zeal into a holy fire. And as the church, do we teach them that the gospel is worth dying for? Do we teach them to be sensible, or do we teach them to be subversive? We forget that God calls passionate people precisely because they're passionate. Student pastor Kyle Black said, teenagers are heat-seeking missiles. They're drawn to fire. They yearn for experiences that will channel their passions, and by and large, they are not detecting many signs of life in the church. And I hope that is never the case here at Lakeside. Another student pastor who actually works for the North American Mission Board said, I'm convinced that if we lose kids to the culture of drugs and materialism, it's because we did not dare them, not because we don't entertain them. It's because we make the gospel too easy, not because we make it too difficult. Young people want to do something heroic with their lives, which is why they play video games and try to experience it vicariously. But what are they going to do with a church that teaches them to tiptoe through life so that they can arrive safely at death? That's not the story of Joshua. Joshua is this young protege of Moses, but now he's much older and he's ready to assume that leadership role. And by the way, we've always said names are important in Scripture. His name originally is Hosea, which means salvation, but Moses renames him Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. So Joshua accepts this call and he serves under Moses. He spends a lifetime learning from Moses how to lead. And remember this, just because God gives you a dream, even if it's a God-given dream, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily ready to live it right now. Joshua started out as a teenager following Moses, so he's finally ready to take leadership at 80 years old. Isn't that something? You know, we look at the story of Joseph. It's so similar, you know, because he's the son of Jacob and he receives these dreams from God, and these dreams are great. The problem was the dreamer. not the dream giver. God had to take Joseph through a refining process, a maturing process, a purification process, so that those dreams could come true. And that's really the heart of discipleship, isn't it? That we are to grow and we are to prepare for what God has called us to do. That's what Joshua did. See, your calling is God's gift to you. But what you do with your calling is your gift to God, isn't it? The second step in inheriting your future is to be strong and courageous. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I know many of you have the Bible app on your phone. I use it often. I love to be able to, there's reading plans there. It's a very helpful, very easy to use Bible app. It's called the YouVersion. And every year, the developers of this app release a report on its usage. And what last year and many years before that discovered was that Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 was the most bookmarked, it was the most highlighted, and it was the most shared verse in all of the Bible YouVerse app users. And you can imagine why it's so popular. Many times we really do need verse 9. We need that encouraging word from God. And that's what God is saying to Joshua. He said, you're going to be in battles for the next 25 years, and this is your instruction manual. And isn't that God's word for us? God's word is our instruction manual for life. And we listen to the verses that are just before to get the context. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. Be careful to obey all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And so there's that promise again. So God's saying, stay in the word and you'll be successful. You see, our success has everything to do with our commitment to His Word and nothing to do with our ability. Aren't you thankful? Nothing to do with our ability, but everything to do with our commitment to doing things God's way, committing to doing what He wants done in the world. So again, I want to emphasize, when we talk about success in this message today, we're talking about godly success. We know there's all kinds of other successes that aren't good and has names like fame and recognition and fortune. Even Jesus said, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your own what? Soul, yes. So how do you stay in the Word? Well, this verse tells us. You talk about it, you think about it, but most importantly, you live it out. You obey the premise, and God says, I'll obey the promise. So let me say this. Being exposed to great Bible teaching will not automatically solve your problems or produce growth in your life. You have to think of Scripture as a roadmap. A roadmap helps you get to certain destinations, but just looking at the map is not going to take you from Texas to Colorado, right? It's going to cost you time and resources and effort, and you have to stay at it until you arrive. So God's word is clear and direct, but you can't just rub it on your body three times a day and the devil goes away. We have to obey it. We have to apply what we hear. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. It's food for our soul. It's direction for our life. But there are also ways in which we misread what God is saying. And that is often done with Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, because it's such a well-known verse. Because it's so often quoted, sometimes we turn it into a graduation speech. Boy, we've been to those graduations, haven't we? And gladly, we're thankful for our kids and grandkids graduating, but man, some of those graduation speeches, my goodness. And many of these speeches can be summarized in about three different phrases. You guys are amazing. Follow your dreams and never give up. But what tends to be missing from those kinds of speeches is the foundation of it all, character. That the emphasis is typically about things like, self-expression and confidence and stick-to-itiveness, blah, blah. We just want to get to the dinner, don't we? But what's missing is patience and sacrifice and living for the sake of others rather than just the self. So what happens is we interpret Joshua 1:9 as be strong and courageous. We interpret it as be tough and tenacious. But that's not what God is saying at all to Joshua. That's not the point, as we often say here at Lakeside, adventures and missing the point. Well, this is a good example of that. The point of Joshua 1:9 is that God is amazing. That he has plans for Joshua, and those plans will never fail. In other words, because God is strong, Joshua can be courageous. And this is how the passage is laid out. You look at verse 5, it says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then you have this repetition. In verse 6, you have be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. And he wraps it up in verse 9 with, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. By the way, when something is repeated three times in Scripture, it's pointing out with as great of emphasis as possible. It's called an epizeuxis. And we read it over and over in Scripture. In Isaiah 6, we read, holy, holy, holy. We have it here in Joshua chapter 1. And Jesus often teaches that way. As I've pointed out to you all when we've studied in the Gospel of Mark, it's called chiastic structure. So not only do we have an epizeuxis, repeating things three times, but we have chiastic structure. If you've never heard me talk about this, I'll sum it up by saying it's like a sandwich where the outside has parallels and then the next thing has parallels, but the meaning is in the middle. And the middle says, be strong and courageous. But it's the first and the last statements in the sandwich that tells us how. So here's the point. God wants us to be strong and courageous, but he's not talking about just cowboy up. He's not just saying muster up enough strength and courage on your own. What God is saying is that the reason we can be strong and courageous is because God is with us. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it's one of the 366 promises where God says over and over that many times in the Bible, do not fear, for I am with you. 366, that's one for every day of the year and an extra one in case it's leap year, right? I mean, God obviously wants us to know this message, but it's about God being with us. It doesn't mean that the fear is absent. In fact, had Joshua been without fear, this command would have been pointless, right? It's not about your personal courage. It's about who God is and the fact that he's with you always. So this passage, by definition, is given to someone who feels weak and inadequate. He's addressing two things that you and I will deal with in our spiritual battle, fear and discouragement. Well, what's the difference? Fear is the thing that keeps you from getting started. But discouragement is the thing that keeps us from continuing. Do you see the difference there? Fear gets us locked in the wilderness, whereas discouragement makes us believe that we'll never see the promised land. So I will be with you is God's answer to every struggle, whether it be fear or discouragement. And if you're struggling right now, can you hear the voice of Jesus when he says, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Yes. F.B. Meyer says, for most people are too strong for God's tasks. They're too full of their own schemes, their own plans, their own ways of doing things. God must humble us, bring us down to realize the inadequacies in ourselves and the absolute necessity of dependence on him. And it reminds me of this proverb in Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see, there's great courage that comes when you're doing in the world what God wants done. But the key that he says is that dependence, that we depend on him and we depend on others in the body of Christ. You see, this is so counterintuitive to the West. Us Americans, we're so taught to be independent, and there's so many great things that come with this mindset to be independent. But when you put that into your spiritual life, it becomes a stumbling block. And I'll tell you how that's happened with me over the years of being a pastor. And I'm just confessing, because confession's good for the soul, right? For many years, my mindset was, I want to minister to you all, but don't you dare minister to me. I'm fine. I don't have struggles. Don't encourage me. I'm okay. You let me do the ministering. You guys just receive. You just get in your spa, pew spa, and let me encourage you. I'm fine. I'm okay. Boy, the devil can use that mentality, can't he? Because then what you do is you never share anything with anybody, and nobody really knows you, and then you cease to believe anybody really loves you. Because we all want to be loved for who we are. But if you're never who you are within the body of Christ, you will never accept or believe that you are loved. Depend. Let people help you, Pastor Mark. I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to me. Let people minister to you. Let people encourage you. And God says, remember who you're doing this for. So let's look at the third thing. We step out in faith. And I love this modifier, by the way, to step out, because we often forget that faith is an action. A lot of times we think that faith is just something you believe, this head knowledge, but it's more than just knowing. Faith is something I engage in. And after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, now they're ready to cross into the promised land. But the moment they cross over, it's considered by seven larger and stronger nations an act of aggression at this point. And listen, these Israelites, they're not prepared for battle. They've been slaves for 400 years. They just have a few bow and arrows laying around, you know. They don't have much. But again, let me read the verse again. Let me read it in a different translation. Remember, I have commanded you to be determined and confident. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for I, the Lord, am with you wherever you go. God says, remember, I've given you this promise, and God never abandons me. When we were missionaries in Africa, when people would come to visit us, we lived in a very beautiful part of Malawi. Malawi has this large lake called Lake Malawi. It's one of the largest bodies of water on the earth. And when people would come, the mission board had a little mission house or a little vacation house next to ours. And so not only did we run this medical clinic and work with churches, we also would be hostesses and hosts of this mission house where people would come and go swim in the lake and feed the hippos and all those kinds of fun things. And then they would often ask us to take them on safaris because we lived way out in the bush. I mean, you can't get there from here. That's how much in the bush we lived. And they would say, we want to go on safari. And we would get these guys to bring us and show us all the animals. And what I learned is that it was important for you to have some sense of respectability to know some things about these animals. See, I just thought, listen, all those things that look like deer, they're just deer to me. But there's like 50 different kinds, and they have impalas in particular. And what we learned when we were there is that the African impala can jump 10 feet in the air and 30 feet across. I mean, the African impala is the Michael Jordan of deer. I mean, it just goes. Like a Chevy Impala, exactly right. I need to put that in there for the next service. And I won't give you credit. But what's amazing about these animals is that you can put them in a zoo with a 3-foot fence. That's all you need is a 3-foot fence. Why? Because an impala will never jump where they can't see their feet land. And many of us get caged by relatively small things because we lack faith. Faith is the ability to trust what we can't see, where we won't land. Faith is saying, listen, if God told me to do this, He already knows where my feet will land. I love missionary E. Stanley Jones. He said, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I will live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. You see, in anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. Quite literally, Joshua is told to step out in faith. So they come to the Jordan River. And by the way, they come to the Jordan River in the spring when it's at flood stage. It's only about 100 feet wide and 20 feet deep normally, but in the spring at flood stage, it's much more intimidating. I mean, in Texas, we just call it a creek because we don't care, right? But this is really intimidating. Even a modern army would have some serious trouble crossing the river without some modern technology. But this ragtag group of former slaves, to them, this is impossible. But God says, I want the priests out in the front. I want them carrying the Ark of the Covenant. I want them leading the way. Now, the amazing thing about this story is that God didn't tell them what he was going to do. And the Bible says the priest took the Ark of the Covenant that began to walk into the river. In other words, I believe what's happening here is they're taking that step of faith before they know what God is going to do. And it says in chapter 3, verse 15, as soon as the priest stepped into the river, the water stopped flowing and piled up. And by the way, God dammed up the river 17 miles north of there, we discover in verse 16, at a place called Adam. We'd say Adam. But they had to take the step before they saw the river stop. And here's what I know. For all of us, I believe the hardest step is the first step. So what's the first step? Again, as this is the metaphor of our life, the first step is to be born again. And I say that as a word of encouragement. I just believe because the spiritual battle is so great, for you to have become born again, isn't that a miracle? Isn't that amazing that God removed all the barriers so that you could become born again? You could become a child of God. And if that's the hardest step, then I just believe all the rest of the steps are nothing for God. If God can dry up a river for them to cross over, then God can remove the barriers for you to take those next steps because God promises that he'll be with you. So be strong and courageous. Joshua was 80 years old. So the question I would say for you and me today is, what's your Jordan River? What is the thing that is keeping you because you don't know where your feet are going to land when you take that next step? Let me read verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God will do amazing things among you. There's so many principles, again, as this is a metaphor for our life, to pay attention to your calling, to be strong and courageous, to step out in faith. And some of you want that kind of success in your life. I hope all of you do. But what you need is success God's way. God's success is not about your plans and your desires and your wants. It's about doing what God wants done in this world. We also needed to consider that this story, as it really is a metaphor for our life, the story of Joshua is seen through the lens of these different stages in his life that I believe, again, apply to us as well. We see Egypt and the wilderness and the Jordan River and the Promised Land. And so you think about those four movements that are true with us as well. Egypt is a place of bondage. It's a place where we're trapped and we're addicted and we're unable to break free of our circumstances. It's where you feel hopeless. But then you have the wilderness, and that represents unbelief and doubt. And you're saying to yourself, I don't trust God enough to step out in faith. And so life becomes this ceaseless, restless existence. It's an aimless wandering. You're not sure where you are. You're not sure where you're going. You're existing, but you're not really living. But then you get to the Jordan River, and that symbolizes the obstacles in our life. It's what stands between us and our goals, our biggest fears and hangups. But then you have the Promised Land. We have the Promised Land, don't we? It represents our destiny. It's why we're here. It's what you were made to do. And yes, you will have your battles, but you'll also have your opportunities. And it's worth it because it's where God wants you to be, and God is with you every step of the way. Now, it's interesting that Joshua's name means savior or deliverer because that's what he was. He overcame seven nations and 31 different kings to deliver them into the Promised Land. Now remember, we said that Joshua's name is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. And that's true, but it's a little misleading because it really is a whole lot more about Jesus. Because if you think about it, Joshua, now when they're talking about the Old Testament Joshua, yes, only mentioned two times, but Joshua is the name of Jesus in the Greek language. The Greek name for Joshua is Jesus. And so God told Mary, get this, to name her son Joshua, or in the Greek, Jesus. Jesus was named after Joshua, who also was a deliverer. And God said, just like the deliverer of old, I'm sending a new deliverer into the world. So remember, we said Moses was mentioned more in Scripture than anyone else except for Jesus. But Jesus wasn't named after Moses. He was named after his protege, his second. He was named after the one who followed in Moses' footsteps. And I can think of no higher honor in that Joshua lived his life so well. He lived in God's calling so well that God would name Jesus after him. It's an amazing parallel. So not only is Joshua's life a parallel to our life, but it's also a parallel to the life of Jesus. Jesus is the other Joshua. He wants to take possession of your life, whereas Joshua wanted to take possession of the land. Jesus wants to take possession of you and me. The only question is, will there be a battle or will you surrender?